Thanks for joining us today. We do always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Most every day I send you to the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. Well, now there's a new website in town, wretched.org/biggest question. I know in your head you're going, wait a minute, biggest question, wasn't that a DVD? Yes, it was. A DVD with Vody Bachum, Ray Comfort, and Emil Zwayne. Oh, and God was in there too. A DVD with an amazing gospel presentation that has been distributed, thanks to you, to over 1 million people. Well, now you can share the biggest question just by sending friends, family, anyone you think needs to hear the gospel to wretched.org/biggest question. You have the option for English or Spanish, and yes, it is all free. wretched.org/biggest question. Thanks to the amazing generosity of our Wretched Gospel partners. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, what say we stop empowering women? Screech! This is Wretched Radio. Josh Bice. deliveredbygrace.com. Always writing theologically sound, provocative articles like the one titled Stop Empowering Women. That is a song that wouldn't sell anywhere in the United States these days to virtually anyone, but the biblical Christian, as he or she thinks through the issue, needs to remember that words have meanings, and there's almost always going to be a different language for Christians than for unbelievers. Always. This is not a perfect rule, but I don't think it's bad. And just for the record, my record on creating rules, it ain't bad. For instance, a number of years ago, I concocted the uni rule. You run into a denomination or a church that has uni anywhere in it, like United, Unitarian, if it's got United States of America.
In a row. Did you clarify in a row? Because I in brought a row. Up the fact that Southern Baptist has UNI in it in that order.
Okay, fine.
Just yes, not it is next to each other.
In a row. It is typically going to be a liberal, wonky sort of affair. In fact, let me just share with you another demonstration that the uni rule is alive and well. Just read this morning. That's the kid who was stranded. There it is right here. Got it. Remember, you are listening to the most organized radio program on this station at this time. Uniting Church. I was not familiar with the Uniting Church. This is in Australia. It's Australia's Uniting Church Assembly, the National Assembly, has voted to allow same-sex couples to marry in the church. Bada boom, bada bing, there it is, the uni rule alive and well. So with all of that being said, my batting average is not shabby. Here's the rule that I'm going to toss out, and we will see in the days, weeks, years to come, if and the Lord tarries, if this rule is correct. If you hear evangelicals using language that sounds a lot like what you hear on CNN or MSNBC, you should probably have a little flare go off and say, we don't talk like that. Christian language is different than worldly language. Now, that doesn't mean that, like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the drawer twice a day, that the world can't come up with something that resembles truth. But as a rule, when they use words, deconstruction, for instance, deconstruction, that is a worldly word. It's a postmodern concept. It's a French idea. That's where it emanated. Unfortunately, it got exported to the United States of America. By the way, apparently, congratulations to France. They won some sort of game or something. I don't know. I kind of didn't really follow that exactly because I'm an American and we watch football and not the kick and the soccer ball
we
all
watch
over
football,
the place.
Football, not football.
Football is what they call it. Beating Croatia. I have to confess, I was cheering for Croatia. I tend to like the underdog. Nevertheless, France won. They export an idea that the author does not reveal what he is trying to say with what he writes. Did you catch that? The author is not that I didn't stumble over a word. The author is not trying to tell you what he or she really thinks by what they type, by what they write, by what is on the printed page. Instead, it's what they don't say is what they're trying to say. So deconstruct what they said on paper, and you're going to know what they really said without actually saying it. Following that? No. That is deconstructionism. So when you hear somebody use a word like, we need to deconstruct the current models of the church, we need to deconstruct the way that, for instance, the Southern Baptist Convention has always treated women. Now, that's sweeping statement, the treatment of women aside, I keep reading these articles that are like this. The floodgates have opened. The truth is being revealed. There's nothing but sexual misconduct and misogyny in the Southern Baptist Church. I've seen like two that I can think of. Maybe three within the last couple of years. And there's 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. Look, if there's an epidemic, I'm happy to hear about it. I just haven't seen actual, you know, statistics, just generalizing statements and sweeping accusations. So when we hear somebody say we need to deconstruct the hierarchy of the Southern Baptist Convention, you should go, ding, 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 ding. Why are you using the word deconstruct? That's a worldly term. Now, if they want to examine the treatment of women in the Southern Baptist Convention, then say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to see how we're doing. Now, to give you an idea how some denominations have gone off the rails, the Presbyterian Church, United States of America, they just had their 200 and whatever their convention was. And they decided, now this was 2 years ago, they decided, let's go figure out how we are doing as a denomination regarding racism. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't get this. They determined to undertake a research study in order to assess the current situation, authorizing the committee to engage Lifeway. So instead of consulting the Bible, instead of asking questions or, may I say, having conversations, they're going to a polling firm to figure out how they're doing with racism? By the way, this is just as an aside on the whole racial issue. This is another issue that I don't think is being considered. And frankly, I'm not shocked simply because the pragmatism of the social justice movement is barely below the surface. This seems to be the latest of the latest trends that the neo-reform folks tend to follow. Not everybody, but they tend to be very pragmatic. What is the latest trend? Let's go with it. The trends, they come and go in evangelicalism constantly. And we jump on it, and it's the big whoop-de-doo. And then, just like the rest of America, we grow tired with it. Give us a new flavor, and we jump onto the next bandwagon. That pragmatism is a demonstration of a low view of their supposedly conservative theology affecting other areas of corporate worship and life. In other words, their ecclesiology is low. This is something to be considered. You've heard this, most certainly. The church is the most segregated place in America on Sunday. Okay, got to ask a question. Why? Got to ask another question. Is that a wrong thing? Or is that kind of a natural thing? The demand lately seems to be that your church, let's just use some number, 80% of your culture is white, where you happen to live. And there's, let's say, 10% black. There's 10% Hispanic. Give or and throw in some Asian folks if you would like to, but let's just say it's 80-20. I believe that your congregation should probably be at least sort of close to those same statistics, but probably not perfectly, because I think that people tend to be drawn to worshiping with people who tend to look like one another. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you if that is right, wrong, or indifferent. It just seems to be the way that it is. Nevertheless, I would say that a corporate worship setting should basically reflect the community in which it is based. The demand lately is, no, it's got to be more integrated. That has ecclesiological implications, specifically church planting. This has been the model when it comes to missiology lately. The model for, I don't know how many decades, is if we want to reach a particular people group, let's just say, for instance, here in Georgia, there are areas that are highly dense when it comes to Asian populations. You drive down, I believe it's like Buford Highway, down in that neck of the woods, and we see sign after sign after sign, no English. It's all in Asian. I think it's mostly Korean. All right, how do we reach those people? Do you stay in your mostly white community and then go have them perhaps commute further and just get integrated because we've got to look more salt and pepper here? We gotta. Or do we go plant a church in that neighborhood? That is historically how we have looked at reaching different people groups. Plant a church in their midst, better preferably with somebody who is of the same nationality. That's how we reach them. If the new missiology follows the lead of the social justice movement, we're going to stop planting churches in those neighborhoods and start, I guess, somehow trying to go into those neighborhoods to get them to come out of their neighborhoods, to come to our neighborhood, to come to our church so we can look more integrated. There are big implications to be considered, and the same is true with the role of women. We are hearing specifically from the Southern Baptist Convention that we need to empower women. Isn't that the battle cry of the feminist movement, which should cause a flare gun to go firing up into the air? Danger, Will Robinson. If we're using the same language as the world, maybe there's a better way. Next on Wretched Radio. You know Paul and Cindy Marty. They are the founders and the runners of the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Not only did the kids get saved.
We were in the country of Hungary, and we were meeting with our country director. His name is Zoltan. And we asked him, Zoltan, how did you come to Christ? And he said, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a neighboring village where they had a camp. And he said, we heard the gospel and got saved. And he said, our entire village that we were living in were atheists. 4 years ago, this is. And he said, now we're the only two Christians. Our kids have become Christians, and they have a Tomorrow Club with 30 kids. Can you imagine? But there are still fully atheist villages. It's a great white harvest out there.
Indeed there is. Would you like to help with that harvest? Please consider sponsoring a Tomorrow Club. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Did you know, despite the fact Todd, Joey, and I all have great faces for radio, Wretched also produces a daily TV show? Well, we do. Now you might ask, the difference between TV and radio? Well, one has pictures and one doesn't. Besides that, Wretched Radio tends to tackle more current issues while the TV show focuses more on theology. And thanks to Wretched's wonderful gospel partners, over 1,000 episodes of Wretched TV are in the archives and available at no cost. That would be free at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org. You can also find our affiliate list so you can watch Wretched TV on your very own cable. So consider this your golden engraved invitation to visit wretched.org and binge on as many TV programs as you like. And a moment to say thanks to our monthly gospel partners who make everything at wretched.org possible. Thank you. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Stop! Empowering Women Christian. This is Wretched Radio. Josh Bice catching everybody's attention at deliveredbygrace.com. Stop empowering women. What? That doesn't seem right. It's because the word isn't right. That we want to take a look at the issue more biblically and use biblical language so that we do things rightly. Instead of empowering women, Josh recommends start equipping them to biblically lead. That's what we should be doing, not deconstructing and changing the system that was established by God himself. This is not a bunch of white guys got together to say, how do we keep women down? No, this is the way that God established things beginning in the garden. There are roles for men and women. And I suspect the reason that there is a debate going on right now in heretofore, supposedly, conservative evangelical circles regarding the role of women is because there has been a minimizing of the importance of the role of women in the church and in the home. Yeah, I do believe that the world's message of feminism, it makes its way in. It gets to us. You've come a long way, baby. Now you've got your own cigarette. This message has been going on for 100 years, and we hear it, and we listen to it, and it gets into us, and we can adopt that mindset and that language of the world that is a radical feminist ideology. But I think a big part of the reason that this is a debate and why there's a lot of women unhappy is because we simply have not celebrated the leadership role that God has established for women. And when we go about the business of trying to help them feel disenfranchised and deconstructing the system, I think we're just adding fuel to that fire. I don't think that we're really helping and encouraging women at all. For instance, let's just say, Joey, your job in life is to make the caramel corn at Candyland on St. Peter Street in St. Paul, which I'm going to get to have in about 6 weeks, and I can hardly wait. Nevertheless, enough about my issues. Joey, that's your job. How do you feel about your job?
That is a vocation that I would be honored to be called to.
Okay, that wasn't exactly the canned fake response that I was hoping for, but nevertheless.
Because it wasn't canned or fake.
Let's. I'll remind you why the candy at Candyland is so good. They've got a window. When you walk into this little candy store in downtown St. Paul, Minnesota, there's a window, and behind it is this archaic machine. Frankly, I think it has rust on it. And they run things through kind of a treadmill and drizzle chocolate. So it'll be like potato chips with chocolate drizzled all over it. Like potato chips need help. Since when? Or it'll be those turtles with the cashews and the pecan or whatever it is that you tend to make. And the chocolate, they put the chocolate and it drizzles over it. I'm watching the person then take the candy or the potato chip off the assembly line. And about every third turtle that they moved, they licked their fingers. Didn't use a wet wipe. Back to the turtles. That's why things are so delicious there. So let's just say, Joey, that you're thrilled to pieces to work at Candyland. But what if your wife, what if your kids started to make fun of you? You just work at Candyland making caramel corn? And what if the world was constantly saying caramel corn is stupid? You got to be doing more important things. I suspect that would foster a little bit of discontent inside of you. And I think that's precisely what's been going on in the world and in the church. And if we were louder about celebrating the role of women and more grateful for the role of women. Look, we can downplay it. We follow men. We follow the cues of the world too, don't we? We hear the world say, work, 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 corner office, make more money. And we can maybe conclude that's the important role in this family. Not according to God. That's just your role. You ain't better than. It's just our role. That's just what we've been assigned to do. Women have been assigned. And I've been saying this for years, I think a far more important role, a role with more lasting implications, would be the role of raising children. got to be a little careful with that, because remember, the eye can't say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. That one, the whole body is important. But I'm just telling you, the role of women, extremely important. Now, Josh Bice, in Stop Empowering Women and Start Equipping Them to Biblically Lead, does something that I have not seen the social justice movement doing much of, as they go about the business of making the case that we need to deconstruct the hierarchy, the male hierarchy in the church, to empower women to lead. I have not seen a lot of biblical support for that. And I think there's a reason. There isn't any. Josh Bice takes a look at the biblical support for the role of women in church, specifically in light of the recent calls at the Southern Baptist Convention to nominate a woman as the president of the SBC. Do we have anything in the Bible that we can turn to say, all right, how do we resolve this? Because one side is saying, no, that role is an authoritative role where the person has authority to some degree over men, is going to be preaching to men. Paul stating clearly, I don't allow a woman to have authority or to preach, both things separate and both together. And so that side would say, so I'm sorry, but that role should be reserved for a man. On the other hand, you've got people saying, that's not a pastoral role. Therefore, 1 Timothy 2 and 3 do not apply to the role of president of the SBC. Josh Bice, very clever. One panelist at SBC 2018 commented that when situations arise where women have been mistreated in the church, the wisest answer is to empower women in leadership to bring about a better environment. And it sounds good, but is it biblical? Acts chapter 6. Did you guess that? The church is having a crisis. And it's created a division in the church between people groups. Luke writes, quote, a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greeks, their believers, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. 6:1. Acts 6, verse 1. That sounds like an issue of women being mistreated. And indeed it is. An unequal distribution? That was serious. So what did the early church do? They recognized how important it was, so they called together the entire church to address the problem. That's verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. Now, it was a reminder that the apostles were not supposed to be distracted, and that's not in a pejorative way, but they were supposed to be focusing on preaching the word and prayer, not getting busy in these other activities of the church. Preaching, prayer. So everybody got that. The needs of the widows, however, could not be overlooked. So what did the leaders, the male leaders of the early church, do? Well, they called upon the church to choose individuals from among the body to lead in this task, to assure that these women were cared for and no longer marginalized. Please note, they chose men. And Josh Bice is right. If ever there was a time when the Bible should have made it clear that the best way to deal with mistreatment of women is to empower them, to put them in charge of programs, this would have been it. But that's not what they did. Josh writes, if there is any task that it would seem appropriate to place a woman in positions of authority, surely this would be a perfect case. Yet the apostles directed the church to, quote, pick out from among you 7 men. That's verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. The apostles didn't recommend even one woman be enlisted in the oversight of this ministry to the widows. Didn't say they couldn't be involved in it. It's just the authority issue, because it's a role issue. I also believe, frankly, this is a contentment issue. I really do. I think that this is one of the reasons that this is God's prescription for us. If you don't know what you're, it's like a kid who doesn't have any rules. They are the most miserable children on the planet. They're just on, please, somebody get control of me. We can be the same way. We don't outgrow that. Maybe looks a little more sophisticated. You don't throw a tantrum in the middle of the Walmart and fall down the floor and kick and scream. But we can become discontent. God says, I'm going to take care of that for you. Here's your roles. And I am well pleased when you play them well. It brings about contentment. Josh Bice. The empowerment to lead in resolving this ministry crisis was given exclusively to men. Apparently, male authority is not exclusively restricted to the teaching role of a pastor, as the SBC would currently suggest. The reason individuals have not given biblical examples of their arguments to empower women is because this one radically contradicts anything that they might be able to find. The apostles were all men. The planting of the church is led by men. The writing of the New Testament was the work of men. The leadership in the church is given to men. And so this push to empower women in unbiblical ways, this is the summary of the matter, will only serve to minimalize and discourage women from valuing their very leadership that God has called upon them to exercise. How many women need discipling? How many girls need discipling? That is a great leadership role, and that is the biblical role. This is Wretched Radio.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness he requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is he able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guess. Go ahead and guess how many more Tomorrow Clubs could be started if the Tomorrow Clubs had more support. Go ahead. Guess. 2, 3, 4. Wrong. As many as they receive support for, they will open. The opportunity is that huge. Don't forget, Russia getting very dicey. I think Tomorrow Clubs, give or take, has about 80 clubs, maybe 60 in Russia. And now, thanks to Vladimir Putin. Poutine. Sounds like a energy drink or something, doesn't it?
Oh, no.
Poutine
is a Canadian dish.
That's Canadian.
French fries, cheese curds, gravy. You can add bacon, shallots.
Ooh, with the gravy part. Oh. Why would you wreck a perfectly good French fry? You know who's got pretty good French fries? Culver's. Went there Sunday after church. There's a new one in town. They're starting to pop up. There's a lot of Five Guys, by the way, in the Twin Cities. Not when I used to live there, but now they've got them scattered all over the place in the Twin Cities. Culver's just opened here. Their French fries ain't bad. I'm just saying. French fries are pretty good. The barbecue sauce. Oh, man, that barbecue. It's sweet barbecues. If you like the tangy stuff, the Culver's won't be your cup of barbecue sauce. But if you like it sweet, oh, I'm telling you, with the French fries. Oh, and then you get yourself that ice cream thing that, but maybe it's dairy product for
custard.
All I know. That's a mystery food, isn't it? Custard, that's it. Oh,
theirs is good.
That's good eating there at the Culver's. At any rate, was talking to the Martys about this, and the tightening of the noose in Russia is almost an imminent threat. And Putin says that he's doing it to keep Muslims from getting more terrorists cultivated in Russia. But he's so connected to the Russian Orthodox Church, and they have a stranglehold on the nation, and they want to keep it, and they will do anything to keep it. I've heard more than one story of some pretty nasty business in Eastern European countries from Orthodox priests because they're not so nuts about those Protestants being here. And so that's a situation that we're just kind of watching in hopes that those Tomorrow Clubs can stay open. Nevertheless, in other Eastern European countries, Romania and Moldova, etc., if they've got the support, they open up a club, kids hear the gospel, families saved, entire villages transformed totally. You can support a Tomorrow Club if and you can at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. More money, the more clubs they open, the more kids hear the gospel. Because I got to tell you, the Eastern Orthodox gospel, it's not very cheery. If they ever preach it at all, denying penal substitutionary atonement, eeks. That won't put a smile on your face, which is pretty true of an awful lot of Eastern European people. They do not walk around whistling a happy song. Let us now share with you what I prepared weeks ago. Okay, that's just an outright lie. So here's the deal. I mentioned Alistair Begg's name about a half an hour ago, and so I went looking for the clip that I was talking about, the clip of him talking to pastors and saying, hey, be careful about being lazy in the ministry. I couldn't find that, but I did run into this.
We've become very familiar with preaching that pays scant attention to the Bible, is self-focused, and is consequently only capable of making the most superficial impact upon the lives of the listeners. This would be bad enough were it not for the fact that large sections of the church who listen to this kind of stuff are actually oblivious to the fact that what they're getting is a placebo rather than the real medicine.
Alistair Begg. And that wasn't bad. That was at least sort of Scottish in the neighborhood. By the way, who won the Open in Scotland? Carnoustie, which some people call Carnasty. I couldn't find it. It was the weirdest thing. On Sunday, I was looking for the Open results. Couldn't find them, even at the Open website. Golf Channel. Couldn't find them. Monday. Can't find it. Did they get raptured? Turns out that only golfers are believers and the whole thing, the tournament got raptured. Could that possibly be it? At any rate, you find the winner, Joey?
Stone?
I'm sorry?
B. Stone.
Well, I don't know why you're telling me to become a
Brandon
rock.
Stone.
That makes no sense at all.
Yes.
Ah, that's Brandon completely Stone. Different. Congratulations, Brandon Stone. Alistair Begg is sharing the different types of non-expository preachers.
Instead of being a preacher, you have the cheerleader. He comes in. He's a well-meaning fellow. He has a peculiar need to be liked and accepted. And whatever the context of his particular message, he is always going to be positively inspirational. A good Sunday for the cheerleader is one where his people laugh a lot, are affirmed and affirming, and they go away more self-assured than when they arrive.
That would be the cheerleader. This is the conjurer preacher.
Secondly, the conjurer. When we hear the congregation declaring, wasn't it amazing what he got out of that?
Ah.
We should not immediately assume that the news is good. Now, whenever the preacher refuses to do the hard work of discovering what the text actually means in its context, when he divorces discovery and application, just about anything can be conveyed from the Bible, and very often is.
Now, a good expositor should be able to wring a lot out of a text. But if it's somebody who just wrung something out of thin air, you got yourself the conjurer.
If a man does not have a solid conviction that the Word of God is powerful in and of itself, he's going to be forced to do something with it to try and overcome the consumer resistance, which he feels is his task. Because he has a product, it's the Bible, he has a consumer, it's the individual, and his ability is going to be seen in the way in which he can make the sale, you know.
And I'd like to say those guys shouldn't be let out of seminary, but sadly, many don't go to seminary, and those that do go to complete stinkers. Did I mention I was just with Ken Ham last week? And I did a word association with him. And I said, the state of the local church, go. And his outlook was not optimistic. And he said, it's because of the seminaries. He said, everywhere I go, the number one question that I'm asked is, do you know of a good church nearby? Because we just need a good church nearby. Why? Because the seminaries are cranking out storytellers.
Thirdly, the storyteller. This man has convinced himself that since everyone loves a good story, and since people tend to be less inclined to follow the exposition of the Bible, he'll just develop his gift for storytelling to the neglect of the hard work of biblical exposition.
Tony Campolo! I'm so sorry. I should have turned my microphone off when I was coughing like that. That just kind of got stuck in my throat.
What about the entertainer? Instead of the preacher, he decides he's become an entertainer. Too often these days, you're invited to preach somewhere and no thought is given to the preacher being part of the worshiping throng. Instead, they usher you into the green room, as they call it. And there you're invited to relax, quotes, backstage until it's time for you to, quotes, do your thing.
Oh, man. You know, I can get that to a degree at events, to a degree. But if the pastor is not even worshiping with the congregation, something is wrong. That's why when I go to a conference, I just love seeing other speakers out on just listening, taking it, worshiping, singing along, not just waiting to entertain.
The systematizer.
I'm referring here to the preacher who views the text of Scripture merely as the backdrop for a doctrinal lecture, who simply wants to take the Bible, use it to explain something that he just read in a fat book somewhere that really gave him a jazz. This is very different from the individual who, in the course of exegeting a passage, draws out the elements of Christian doctrine.
Let me just translate that Scottish for you. I think gives him a jazz is he got excited about it. So now what does he do? Well, I got to go figure out what my text is so I can use it as a springboard to dive into the depths of my own imaginations.
The psychologist. Unfortunately, many contemporary pulpits are increasingly filled with pseudo-psychologists who have decided to become purveyors of helpful insights, most of which can be and often are delivered without reference to the Bible. And don't you fiddle around and lace it with a few Bible verses and make me think that you're teaching me the Bible. You're not teaching me the Bible.
Oh, glad to see where Alistair stands on biblical counseling versus psychology.
Naked preaching. I'm not talking about that sense of vulnerability that is an inevitable element of investing our lives in the teaching of the Bible, but rather the way in which the pulpit has become a place for pastors to share their faults and their foibles, you know.
That's a trend.
An attempt at authenticity. I want to let my congregation know how real I am, as if they needed to make that discovery. The sermon is not usually the best place for that kind of sharing. We've got our hands full proclaiming the gospel, pointing to Christ, telling the story, and I want to suggest that it's not advisable to use the time to point to ourselves and to use it to share our story.
I hope that trend has disappeared, because it has been around for far too long. Just blah, 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 spilling my guts. Oh, it's like Romans 7 every single Sunday.
Exposition of Scripture is also undermined by a fascination with the so-called extra-biblical prophetic word. There are people saying, well, I know, Pastor, that you have a Bible, and I know you know a lot of verses in the Bible because you've studied it a lot, but I have a very pressing problem, and I wonder if you couldn't just give me a word directly from God, and please don't use the Bible.
Please. I don't think I've ever heard Alistair Begg laugh at what he just said in a sermon before. It's ridiculous. Pastors aren't oracles of God getting divine revelation just for you. They study the word, exposit it, and apply it just for you. This is Wretched Radio. And now, a ministry that I... Early! Too early! A ministry that I commend to you wholeheartedly. Have been praying for this ministry for 20 years. Why? Because of the amazing work they do. God saves people through the proclamation of His Word. He grows Christians through the studying of His Word. But people around the globe can't do that if they don't have a Bible in their own language. Enter Bible League International. They don't just run around the planet throwing Bibles at people saying, "Here, read this." They preach the gospel. They disciple them through Project Philip. Upon graduation, then they're given a Bible in their own language. So you, for just $5 per Bible, can be delivering a Bible in the language of a person who is a believer. Call toll-free 844-YES-WORD, 844-YES-WORD, and let's send some Bibles to Africa.
In an effort to encourage you to visit wretched.org to order your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe to Give Away to Lost Sinners, here's an excerpt. If you think you are beyond God's mercy, you are wrong. God loves to save the dirtiest, most horrific, most despicable kinds of people. If you're one of them, He will save even you. Are you a fornicator? Flee to the Savior. Are you a pornographer? Run to Jesus. Are you a criminal or a drunkard? Fall at the feet of the Redeemer. That's just a sample of the good news you'll share with everyone that you give a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. If you're still not convinced, you can check out the entire booklet at our website, wretched.org. So, what you waiting for? The faster you get your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, the sooner you can be sharing the good news with others. Don't Stub Your Toe at wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace.
If you lament and mourn that over 3,000 babies are terminated every day in this country because of the sin of abortion, would you please visit preborn.org/wretched? Learn about a ministry that is holistic. It preaches the gospel to mom. She gets saved, and it ends this cycle of unwed pregnancies, abortion, unwed pregnancies, abortion. The gospel puts a halt to that. And then when a mom sees an ultrasound of her child, 80% of the time she determines, that's my baby and I'm going to keep my child. That is what preborn.org is all about. And so if you mourn the wicked sin of abortion and its consequences, and I know you do, visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you are estranged from your child, and or you have a prodigal child who is potentially estranged from you, have I ever got good news for you? And I'm not kidding. This is Wretched Radio. Recently, I spoke with a fellow. And when I say spoke, I meant emailed back and forth. But that's pretty much the way we speak these days, isn't it? Sadly. Typically with our thumbs. Leaving the details out, I wanted to share this with you because this could be so encouraging for you. You might even be inclined to think, I am presenting this in such a condensed fashion, leaving out the gory details, the length of time, because this sounds just too good to be true. It's not. This actually happened this way. A fellow who was estranged from his daughter for 4 years, not a word, had reached out but hadn't heard from her for 4 years. That will break any parent's heart. Now, before I get into the hopeful part of this story, what went wrong? And the answer is, well, I have no idea. But it's not hard. It is not hard to cause your child to be so angry they leave. That is what Ephesians 6:4 is about. Parents, mom, dad, teach your kids about Jesus. I'm paraphrasing, and don't provoke them to anger. It could be, maybe not, maybe yes, it could be that we are living in an era where this particular generation is more easily provoked than earlier generations. Dennis Prager, who is a practicing Jew, he hosts a wonderful talk show host when he's not a great radio program when he's not talking about religion. He's a great host. And he said when he travels around, he hears repeatedly, my kids don't talk to me anymore. I have no relationship with my children anymore. He thinks that it's really an epidemic or pandemic, whatever sort of demic you want. It is, and it's going on a lot. Why? Not exactly sure, but I think it might have something to do with technology. I think it might have something to do with the worldview that seeps in even to our Christian children, that nobody should ever offend anybody, nobody should hurt anybody's feelings, authority is bad. Now, there's a recipe that can cause any child to go, I hate you, mom and dad. Quit telling me what to do. I don't like it. And because of all of those things, and perhaps far more ingredients into the estrangement recipe, kids just leave home. 18, whatever, 22, done with college, and they don't call mom and dad again. This happens to pastors, I know, because I've spoken to some. Were these rotten parents? Yes, like the rest of us. Of course they were sinful parents, just like the rest of us, but they were faithful, they loved the Lord, they taught their children about Jesus. Did they sin against them along the way? Of course they did. We all do. But these were not people who are beating their kids, starving their kids. These are not the evil parents that you hear about on the 10 o'clock news. They're good parents who sinned. And their kids won't call them anymore. And that was the case with this fellow. He tried reaching out and, frankly, had given up hope. Didn't know what it was going to take. And he decided to do something radical. And it changed on a dime his relationship with his daughter. This is not an exaggeration. He determined, I have indeed sinned against my daughter. I look back over the years and I realize the things that I've said, that I've done, that I've neglected to do, all of those sins. And rather than staying estranged, he determined, I'm going to reach out again and I'm going to repent to my child. So he did. Phone rang. Voicemail. Not a surprise. Caller ID. Mom could have popped up. She could have been busy, but maybe caller ID popped up and she went, uh-uh. Not interested. So he left a heartfelt apology for all of the sins that he's committed against his daughter. And he listed them, as many as he could, in a reasonable amount of time, because you need to call back a lot, because what is it, 2 minutes you get, and then you get cut off. And he said, I just want you to know, I'm so sorry. I failed you. I sinned against you. And whether you call me back or not, I just needed you to know that. I'm sorry, and I love you. Goodbye. So the next day, he's on the phone with his daughter for 2 hours catching up. That is all it took. Now, when I say that's all it took, that takes a lot of humility. That takes a lot of digging down. That takes a lot of being humbled by the cross and recognizing I was not the prince of pops. I did not do it perfectly, and I did sin against my child. Maybe it was the big blow-up, but a bunch of other things along the way. He repented. I'm sorry. Left the message. The next day, they were reconciled. Can I guarantee that will happen with your estranged child? No, I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee it'll ever happen. I certainly can't guarantee it'll happen the same day or the next day. Nevertheless, it's doing the right thing. You will be modeling that your faith actually has affected you. Maybe your child is estranged because you were a pagan. You got saved, maybe even after they left the house. Show them that you've been affected by the gospel. Don't just say you're a believer. Show it to your children. Whether they are estranged or not, saying, I'm sorry, I goofed up, I'm sorry that I sinned against you, it is the right thing to do, contrary to what secular and, well, frankly, a lot of Christian parenting experts will tell you. Don't do that. The Bible says do that. I think one of the main ways that we provoke our children to anger, and there are a lot of ways to do it, by the way, and if you don't think so, just ask your kids for the ways that you provoke them to anger and brace yourself, because it's going to be like a hurricane that just blasts and beats against you, because there's so many ways we can make our kids angry, and in little ways. And I hope you don't think this is trite. I recall, I can't remember which one of my children just received the coveted driver's permit, which we waited for until the age of 18. Just thought that was wise. No other reason than just having your faculties more controlled. You'll be a better driver, less risk. 18 in our home, that's when you can get your driver's license. Well, this child got the permit. We went out to the garage to go somewhere. Run a chore, an errand, whatever it was. And my daughter said, hey, Dad, I'll drive. And without missing a beat, I went, oh, no, you won't. Now, what was that? What was that? A thoughtless, condescending, like, you're not a good enough driver. I'm not getting in the car with you, basically, is what I said. Now, This child took it and just, you know, another thoughtless remark from Dad. And I think I provoked my child to anger. We can do it all the time in so many ways, which is why I believe that that is the commandment that is the only other commandment besides training up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord that the Lord has determined to give to parents. Don't make them angry. If you haven't repented to your child, I encourage you to do so. If you have gotten a strange child, a prodigal child, genuinely repent and keep on repenting. And whether they call you back or not, you will have planted a seed. There is no question about it. You are going to be showing, I actually am humbled by the gospel. I actually am humbled by the cross. And I recognize that I didn't just sin against my God, but I sinned against you. And you just watch and see what God does. There is hope for your relationship. For this man, it changed on a dime. It might take a decade, but keep reaching out. Keep repenting. There's a movie coming out. I just saw the trailer earlier today. Russell Crowe, Nicole Kidman, so some pretty big hitters. He's a Baptist preacher, and the child comes out as gay. Apologizing, they send the child to this goofy conversion thing. You know, they beat the kid with a Bible. It's a ridiculous caricature. Nevertheless, it's another assault on biblical Christianity to demand acceptance for what the Bible clearly says is a sinful behavior. And these parents had to figure it out. Now, it's going to be a crummy movie, but that might be your situation. Maybe you've said things, you've been unloving, whatever it is, that whatever their sin thing is. Yeah, they sinned. But is it possible that you did too and you need to repent? If you're willing to humble yourself, which you should be, you could just watch your relationship rise from the ashes. Until next time, go serve your King.